You might take your Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Good to see everybody who is here tonight. We're so thankful for your presence. On some of these Sunday nights, I've been trying to preach from the life of Christ. And I really think that's very important. We spend so much time in the epistles. And the epistles do reference the life of Christ here and there. But it seems like when you get to the epistles, it's just kind of understood that you know the life of Christ. And so I think it's very important as a part of our overall teaching program that we spend a good deal of time just simply studying Jesus and knowing His life inside and out, because that becomes the basis of everything else that we do. And so I look forward to spending some more time in that tonight. Also, if we can tonight, hold your place after the final amen, and we'll sing the VBS song again. If you're visiting and have to go, or if you're one of our members and have to go, that's okay. We won't take, but it takes about a minute to do it, and it's not very long. So after the final amen, let's just work on singing that song. Grady is going to sing it with us during the Vacation Bible School, and let's remember that coming up July 15th through the 19th. And that should be a wonderful time together in the study of God's Word. John chapter 4 is where we'll be spending our time mostly tonight. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to come back with Jesus of Galilee. When we get there, we're going to find out there's quite a buzz about Him. They have seen, some of them have been to Jerusalem, and they have seen some of the things that He did there. Others have heard about the things that He did, and there's quite a stir about Him. They are curious about Him and all this stuff that they're hearing and even seeing at times concerning Him. But they are yet to really put their faith in Jesus. And that's disturbing to Jesus. Here in John chapter 4 and verse 43 beginning, it says, "Now after 2 days, He departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And so when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast." Jesus said there, a prophet has no honor in his own country. These people feel like they know Jesus. I mean, He grew up here. They feel like they know Him, but they don't really know Him. And that is true of a lot of people today. There's a number of people who know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And there's a difference in those two things. And so He comes again to Cana of Galilee. And this is, as you remember, this is the place where He had attended the wedding feast and they ran out of wine. And Jesus turned the water to wine, demonstrating His power over creation. But when we come back this time, it's a totally different thing. We're not coming to a wedding feast tonight. Not at all. Tonight, a terrible tragedy that occurs. A man's son is at the point of death. And it occurs to me that isn't that our lives? Sometimes we are here in those moments of joy. At other times we're in the deepest pit of tragedy and then everything in between. And so Jesus takes us to the full gamut of these things. Ultimate celebration at a wedding feast. But now ultimate tragedy as a man may be about to lose his own son. And so we talk tonight about Jesus healing a nobleman's son. The first thing that I want us to see here is that we have got a plea to Jesus here for help. We've got a man's son who has intense fever, and he is at the point of death. The man that comes to Jesus on this occasion is a nobleman. It says in verse 46, "Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman or royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went down to Him and implored Him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death." I want us to understand that we've got a nobleman here. We've got somebody who is really somebody. He's probably got a lot of money. He's got a prestigious place in which to live. He has got a prestigious title. He's a nobleman. He's a royal official. Now, you ever been in a situation like that where nothing else mattered? Your son someone very close to you maybe is at the very brink of death, and all the money in the world right now means nothing. All the possessions that a person have mean nothing. Where you live, the status you hold, you come to the brink of death and nothing matters. Life just comes to an absolute standstill. As you fall into the grips of this moment, all that matters is this child. I've been there before. Susan and I have had times where we lost a child. And I can remember in those moments when it was those touch and go moments when it was not really known which way this thing was going to go. I find myself literally on my knees, begging God, pleading with God for the life of my child. And as Jeff May is prone to do, listening to a song at the time that seemed to pull out all of the emotions that I might have been feeling. That's just kind of the way I grew up. Jeff and music is just kind of tied together. Maybe you're like that too. But a song that I was listening to, terrible, crucible, was a song called He's My Son. And I share with you a few lyrics from that song tonight because I think it's important for us to pull ourselves into this man's pain, to understand the emotions that are going through him as he thinks about his son being at the very brink of death and he's come to Jesus for help. Sometimes, late at night, I watch him sleep. I dream of the boy he'd like to be. I try to be strong and see him through, but God, who he needs right now, is you. Let him grow old, live life without this fear. What would I be living without him here? He's so tired. And he's scared. Let him know that you're there. Can you hear me? Am I getting through tonight? Can you see him? Can you make him feel all right? If you can hear me, let me take his place somehow. You see, he's not just anyone. He's my son. Can you hear me? Please don't leave him. He's my son. And maybe somehow that helps to pull us into the moment when this man comes and falls before Jesus and implores him, come down and heal my son, for he's at the point of death. I wonder how quickly he came to Jesus. Let me just black that. You know, we're pretty good at coming to Jesus pretty quick when it's an emergency. Everybody, when it's a big emergency, everybody right away is, we run to God, don't we? But what about those lesser problems in life? What about those lesser times? Do we fret and seek to work it out ourselves? And somehow it seems that taking it to him is the last thing that we think about. Wouldn't it be great if you could get noblemen to feel a need for him, even when it's not at the very point of death? Getting noblemen to feel a need for him when it's not an emergency situation. You know, I think about 9/11. 9/11 pulled the whole country into a feeling of, God, we need you. All over the country it's pasted, God bless America. Emergency. But as soon as everything settles down, as soon as new towers are built, not much is said about God blessing America anymore. Wouldn't it be great if we could get noblemen to feel this intense need for Jesus at all times? Not just at times like this. We're reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul makes it plain that so many times it's not the rich who want the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, Paul says, "You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." And the point of those verses is that God has intentionally chosen foolish things and weak things that make no sense to mighty people. He deliberately chooses what makes no sense to us and seems to have no power to be the very means by which we're helped. And that's proven even in the death of Jesus. Look at how weak He looked on the cross. And people aren't drawn to that. Even Jesus Himself, when you think about it, He's born to poor folk, a very humble birth. He's placed in a manger. He has a very common name. If Jesus had been born today, He would have been a Bob or a Joe or a Fred. I'm serious. The name Jesus was not why they had to say Jesus of Nazareth, because it was such a common name. There's nothing about Him that stands out from a physical nature. No interest in Him whatsoever. And this man does. I wonder how quickly it took him to get to Jesus, how fast he did that. But again, my point is, wouldn't it be great if we did that at all times? And so he comes and he says to the master, "Please come down, heal my son. He's at the point of death." And I said concerning this that a disappointed Jesus wants more from us. In my outline here, it says a perturbed Jesus. And I started to put that up there, a perturbed Jesus. Maybe that's a bit strong. But I will say it's a disappointed Jesus in this case. His answer is very shocking. In verse 48, Jesus says to him, this is His answer to the man who just said, "My son is at the point of death." Jesus says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." He sounds a bit put out. He sounds disappointed. You people always have to see signs. And as was read to us a moment ago, Jeremy pointed out well the purpose of signs. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in His name. Signs had a great purpose, and Jesus performed them for a great purpose, to bring people to the point of belief. Well, here's the point. Jesus doesn't want people who always just have to have another sign. He doesn't want people who just turn to the miracle worker when they are in the greatest of jams. What He wants us to do is He wants us to see past the miracles to the person who performed the miracle, the Lord, and to commit ourselves to Him completely. He wants us to entrust our whole lives to Him. Jesus wants us to get to the point where we don't need miracles anymore. We don't need to see another one. We don't need to hear about another one. We just trust His words. Faith in His words. And not having to have sight. And I want you to think about that, because this whole section is largely about that. Faith in what I say. Faith in my words. Faith now, sight later. So He wants us to see past the miracle and trust His word. Look at Luke 16. There's a couple of places this really jumped out at me a while back. Luke 16, beginning in verse 27. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. As you know, the rich man found himself in torment. And in verse 27, he begs Father Abraham. He said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Do you see what he's saying? He's got Moses. He's got the prophets. He's got the writings. Let them hear them. And he says, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. If they see a mighty sign like somebody coming up from the dead, they'll believe. Give them a miracle. Let Lazarus go back from the dead and talk to them. Give them something big. And Father Abraham says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. If they won't believe this, they wouldn't believe if a major miracle was performed right in front of them. I see that Jesus is wanting me to have faith, and then He will give me sight. Look at Luke chapter 24. Remember those on the road to Emmaus? After Jesus had been raised from the dead, they don't know about that, and they're not aware that He has risen. And they're walking along, and they're sad about everything that has happened. Jesus comes along, and He says, what is this that you're talking about? And you walk, and you're sad. And they said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that have happened here in these days? And He said, what things? And they said, about Jesus of Nazareth, who was mighty in deed and word, and yet He was killed. And we were hoping that He would redeem Israel. Now we want to pick this thing up in verse 25. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. What's He focusing on? See, they don't know this is Jesus. He's not letting them see who He is. They're not being given sight. He focuses on the word. Oh, foolish one, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Oh, I would have loved to have heard that message. Goes back to Moses, goes through all the prophets and expounds all the things in the Scriptures concerning Himself. Do you see what He wants them to believe? They don't even know it's Jesus yet. He's just trying to get them to believe from the Scriptures that the Scriptures said He would rise from the dead. Now verse 28. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. And they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. Now they see Him. But it was first because they believed the Scriptures. And in verse 32, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened up the Scriptures to us? Can you see that? Jesus does not just say, here I am. Behold, it is I. No. He takes them back to this. And He gets them to believe this first. And when they believe this, then He'll give them sight. And it occurs to me that isn't that exactly the way it is for us? I've never seen Him. I've never seen a miracle. I've heard about them by credible men. And I believe in Jesus because of what this says. And when we believe on Him because of what this says, faith, next He will give us sight. One day we will see Him as He is. So a major point from this whole thing is that Jesus is trying to impress, I want you to believe in Me because I said so. I want you to believe in My words. I don't want you people to always be having to have another sign to believe. I want you to believe My words. Get past the miracles to what they say about Me. You may remember in the previous story when Jesus had that great impact on the Samaritan woman and she went back into the city. Jesus visits their city the next day. And it says in verse 41 of John 4, many more believed because of His own word. You hear that? Many more believed because of His own word. And they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what You said, but we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So these Samaritans believe the words of Jesus. Will this man believe the words of Jesus? Or will he have to see to believe? Again, when Jesus tells him in verse 48, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe," the nobleman says, "Sir," it's a more desperate plea, "Sir, come down before my child dies." I want you to know there's two mistakes that he makes in his plea. "Sir, come down before my child dies." One mistake is that Jesus does not have to come down. Another mistake is, it's not going to matter really if the child dies. "Sir, come down before my child dies." Well, first thing is, Jesus doesn't have to come down. This man, listen to this point, this man has come 17 miles. He's 17 miles away from the boy when he gets to Jesus. Distance doesn't matter with the Lord. And I think we need to take that point home. Distance does not matter with the Lord. Jesus doesn't have to come down. This is the same Jesus that spoke across the great expanse of the universe. And let me tell you, it's big. And this James Webb telescope is showing us that it is far bigger than we ever imagined. And this is a God who can speak over that intense expanse, and it happens. Distance does not matter with God. That's why in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says concerning Jesus pleading for us for our salvation. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them." It doesn't matter that my Jesus is as far away as he is. Distance doesn't matter. In my Bible at Hebrews 7, I've got these words written by Robert McShane. He said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." And so Jesus doesn't have to come down to Capernaum. He doesn't have to make a trip of 17 miles to do anything about this. He can do it from whatever distance he is from the boy and from whatever distance he is from us. And then it doesn't matter if the child dies, because death is not the end of the child. I've got a reference there to just sleeping. You remember Mark chapter 5, Jairus' daughter had died when Jesus got there, and there was a great commotion going on, and there's a wailing, and Jesus says, "Why this commotion? The child's not dead, but rather just sleeping." And they all laughed him to scorn. And Jesus goes in, kneels beside her bed, and he says, little girl, I say to you, arise." And she gets up. He doesn't have to come down, and it doesn't matter if the child dies. And even if the child passes away, reunion is real. David, when he lost his child, said, "I can't bring him back to me, but I shall go to him." Reunion is real. And for some reason, when I was working on this lesson, it occurred to me something that I want to make sure that I tell a broken-hearted mother who has aborted her child. You know, it does happen that mothers abort their children, and then they have tremendous grief over what they've done. And it takes intense counseling sometimes to get them back to some set of stability, because they are so eat up with hurt for what they've done. But I think one of the things we can say to a mother who's eat up with that kind of grief is, it's okay. you'll see your child again. And your child will be glad to see you. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying abortion doesn't matter. It does matter. But I'm just saying death doesn't matter. The child is just sleeping. Jesus' answer to him now comes in verse 50. He said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." Go your way. Your son lives. He doesn't have a sign. He can't get on the cell phone and call back home and say, "How's he doing?" They can't FaceTime him. He's 17 miles away, people, and all he has is the words of Jesus. All he has is Jesus saying, "Go your way. Your son lives." And I tell you what it becomes right here. It becomes a trust issue. Will he believe or will he not? No signs, just words. You see my point? This is major. No sign, just words. Unless you people see signs, you'll by no means believe. Will he believe? It becomes a trust issue. And that's true in a lot of areas. I've known Christians, a lot of Christians have talked to me along the way about how they're just still eat up with sins that they committed, but yet they brought them to God. They were baptized for the remission of their sins, and yet they're still just eat up about their past. That's a trust issue. He said, "You're forgiven." Now, do you believe it or not? He said, "You're forgiven." Do you believe it or not? That's what it comes down to. And then I want to give you this point. Run to the Lord, but walk home. Now, you're going to understand more about what I mean by that here in just a second. Jesus says, "Go your way, your son lives," and it appears to me that the man's convictions land exactly where the Lord wanted it to. It says in verse 50, "So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way." He doesn't have sight, he has no proof, can't make the phone call, like I said, all he's got is words. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. He is 17 miles away. And I want to say this, it appears that his faith is so strong, it appears that he's in no hurry to get home. Look at verse 51. "As he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' And then he inquired of them when he got better, the hour in which he got better. And they said, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.'" I tried to do a little bit of extensive work on this. I think I can safely say this. It does not appear that he was in a frantic hurry to get home. You can walk it in six hours. I doubt a nobleman's walking. He can probably get home faster than that. But he gets home considerably later. I don't want to make too much of it. But I just wonder if the point is not this. He's not in a hurry to get home because he believes it's okay. I don't have to rush home. I don't have to go home and see if I need to get another doctor because this one didn't work. He believes. And so with us, when we are in a time of emergency, run to the Lord. Then as soon as you give it to Him, walk home. Trust. That's what Jesus is trying to help us to see. In so many areas, Jesus has spoken. So many areas, Jesus has spoken. We should be able to take that and be at peace. For example, Jesus has told us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Can we take that and believe. That's His word. Do we believe it? Run to the Lord, but walk home. And my final point, he and his family entrusted their lives to him. Verse 53, it says that the father knew that the hour that they mentioned him being healed was the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. And this time, the word believe right there, the Greek word that's used right there, means to entrust a thing to one. To entrust a thing to one. And so what this means is they are now entrusting their whole life to Jesus. They are willing now to give themselves totally to Him, to trust Him, and live for Him, and let Him be their teacher and their Lord. They're ready to give Him all. What would you have done if He had healed your son long distance with just His words? Would you give Him your whole life? That's what they did. Are we trusting Jesus enough to give our entire being to Him? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, our final passage. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." Paul says, "I am persuaded He can keep what I have committed to Him until that day." Can we put our whole lives in the hands of Jesus? Can we trust our whole being to the hands of Jesus? Indeed we can. Paul was a fool indeed if Jesus could not be depended on. It was all for nothing. But Paul knew, I can trust Him to keep what I have committed to Him. And they committed their lives to Him. This nobleman was ready to commit even his soul to the care of Jesus. What will you do even tonight? Will you commit your whole life to Him? I'm thankful tonight that I know that I am looking at people who have come there. You have not seen Him literally with your eyes. You did not see literally His resurrection. But you believe His words. And your whole life is built on His words. And one day, He will give you sight. And you will see Him as He is. The lesson is yours. Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. If you need to respond to Him tonight, would you come while we stand? And as we